last week's reading, which was the Beatitudes. So this is a continuation of Jesus' words, really a sermon that he is sharing. So let us hear these words. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Creator in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your justice exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for your light and your mercy that awoke us this morning and has called us into this day. Remind us in this time of your light that is always illuminating, and of our call to be reflectors of that light. Amen. Over the past few months, our son Oscar, who's 2 years old, has been fascinated with the moon. He often looks for it in the sky, whether it's daytime or at night, before he goes to bed, looking for the moon. When I pick him up from daycare, the first thing he does as we exit the daycare is he looks up and he's looking for the moon, because it's, of course, always in a different place in the sky. And whenever he finds it and sees it, he points to it and says with such delight, "The moon! The moon!" Sometimes when Oscar's not with me and I'm alone and I see the moon, I feel like I should be like, "The moon! The moon!" It's so delightful how much he is fascinated by this beautiful thing, the moon. Sometimes lately we've been arguing a little bit as we read books, and what I point out, something that pretty obviously looks like a picture of the sun. And I say, "Look, the sun." And he says, "No, the moon." And I say, "No, it's the sun." And he says, "No, moon." So he's very convinced that the moon is everywhere. What is also lovely about the moon is that you can actually look directly at it, which is not something you can do with the sun, for example. And I wonder sometimes if that's part of what's so joyful about it, is that you can see its contours, you can see a shape, you can see light, but it's contained, it's a soft light. It's unlike the sunlight in that you can look directly at it. I've been thinking, too, about how moonlight is never shining from its own light. Moonlight is always a reflecting light. It's always reflecting the light of the sun. So the light from the moon comes from the source that is outside of itself. Now, I can't say I get particularly excited about the gospel reading that is assigned for this morning. I don't know if maybe it's because I've heard the metaphors so often. You know, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. I don't know if it's because the metaphors are overused or they're so vague that it doesn't feel like it packs much of a punch. I don't know what to do with it. Maybe it's also because I'm a little cautious. I don't know if you feel this too, if you're cautious about a text like this, because people with the color of my skin have used this passage historically in some pretty damaging ways. You are the light of the world, a city built on a hill. Where have we heard this before? Well, Anglo-Saxon folk used this very scripture as they arrived on the shores of this country to begin to defend and legitimize the supremacy of their race and their culture, the supremacy of their supposed, quote, civilized ways. They saw themselves as a city on a hill, a light to the, quote, uncivilized. Anglo-Saxon folk could use a text like this to justify the belief that they had God-ordained supremacy over other groups of people. And early on, this included German and Italian immigrants, most definitely Native Americans, and black enslaved people. Seeing your own race and your own culture as defining what it means to be the light of the world is not only problematic and a heresy, according to the gospel, but it is and has been a belief that has fueled death for anyone outside of the white constructed race. So instead of a text like this functioning in a way that it was intended to function as a call to reflect the light of liberation from all forms of oppression and bondage, a call to reflect the light of mercy and hunger for justice and radical love, instead this text was ripped out of its context and soaked in the ideology of white supremacy. And it became in our history a kind of text of terror, a weapon in the hands of white people. So I'm cautious. I get cautious when I hear imagery like this. And I do think that caution is important. We never do interpretive work through a vacuum. There is always history behind our interpretations. And I believe we must remember when interpreting scripture two critical things. If our interpretation results in legitimizing the supremacy of one group over another, then it is a misuse of scripture. And second, if a particular interpretation is held by and benefits those already in power in our society, then we have good reason to revisit that interpretation, because Jesus came for those in bondage to set them free, not for those in power, although people in power are also set free when those in bondage are set free. But Jesus came to set us all free, and that is true, but stands very clearly with those who have their backs against the wall, to use the words of the mystic theologian Howard Thurman. So as we hear these words, "You are the light of the world," let us first remember its crucial context. We cannot rip these verses out of context. They roll right out of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are what define the contours of the light that Jesus speaks of. There is shape to the light. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, you who practice mercy, you who are peacemakers, you who are thirsty and hungry for justice, you who are harassed because of what you're doing for justice's sake, you who are mourning because of what is wrong in the world, you who are among the meek and have not inherited the land, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. We cannot miss the context that the behaviors and the conditions of the Beatitudes are what give shape to the light that Jesus is speaking of. Now, Jesus is also not interpreting out of a vacuum. He is actually preaching based on the Hebrew Scriptures. Remember, Jesus has Scriptures that he is basing his sermon on, the Torah and the prophets. And light imagery in the Torah and the prophets is image of salvation and justice. Isaiah 58. Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover them with clothing? When you do these things, then, only then, your light shall break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up quickly. There it is again. There is shape to the light. We can see its contours. We can see its edges. The light of salvation is embodying justice and mercy in community. What does justice in community look like? Basic for Isaiah. Sharing bread, sharing houses, sharing clothing. And Jesus picks up this imagery and says to his disciples, you are bearers of God's light when you enact justice in community, sharing bread, sharing houses, sharing clothing. Jesus is interpreting these prophetic texts, and then he makes an interpretive move that I find striking. He says, let your light shine before others so that people may see your good works. And in that way, you are giving glory to your Creator in heaven. Now, the word glory in Greek is doxazo, which is where we get our language or our word doxology. So he's saying, you are to make justice and mercy visible in community. And when you do that, you are giving glory to your Creator. You are reflecting the light of God. You're reflecting the Creator's light. When your work of justice is enacted and made visible in community, you are giving glory to your Creator. So if it's not a bit obvious at this point, I am seeing the discipleship community as moonlight. Moonlight. This week, thank you, Oscar. He helped me see that. This week, I've been thinking about how the moon is a constant doxology. Every day, it gives glory to the light that comes from outside of itself. And I think TAB, as just one of many discipleship communities, we are called to be like moonlight, to reflect the light of God's liberation, to enact justice and mercy among ourselves and outside of ourselves. Whenever we do works of love, share our food, share housing, share our clothing, share as if we belong to each other, whenever we do these things, we are giving glory to the source of our light, our Creator. We are offering a doxology, praise and honor to our Creator. So when we do things like the community meal, or even in our discernment work, as part of this discernment work that we're doing, a part of that is renewing our commitment to sanctuary, and thinking about what it means to embody this call that we have to be tabernacle, to be a sanctuary, what does that look like? We are in this time giving praise to our Creator, because the light that we share is always a reflection. The source of light comes from outside of ourselves. We are light only because of God's light. We love only because God loves us first. We give only because God gives first. We share because God shares first. The moon, every day, it sings the doxology. And it is our purpose to, every day, to sing doxologies with our lives, to give glory to our Creator, to remember that we have light to reflect, most reflected in community. And the light we reflect is a light that we did not create. It does not originate with us, but we are but bearers of the one true, great, merciful light of God. Amen. Amen.